Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And as we study from these particular scriptures this morning, I want to emphasize that we're not studying the plan of salvation. We're not talking about how you can be saved. We're talking about how you can serve. I want you to grasp that fact this morning. Jesus isn't talking about being saved in the sense of being born again, but he's talking about our life. And is our life going to count for anything? The presidents generally in their last term and some in their first term start trying to build what they refer to as a legacy, something notable, something good, something that has benefited and helped and enlightened and enlarged. They want to be remembered for their presidential library to be filled with things that they have done that are good and honorable. And in one sense, that's what Jesus is talking about in these verses of scriptures as he teaches his disciples. And that is of building a legacy, of having left something good, of having left something righteous as we leave this world, either by the grave or by rapture. Jesus asked a question that all of us should attempt to answer this morning. And that's what's asked in verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" As we look at these verses of Scripture, we must gain context. And that's why I emphasize that we're not talking nor discussing nor studying the plan of salvation. And in order to get context, let's go back to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16. The Bible tells us that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, this is what Jesus began to teach his disciples. And as we read in verse 22, Peter became an advocate of Jesus Christ. That is, he questioned him, he rebuked him, he argued with him, he protested that what Jesus said should not be the truth, and that if it was the truth, there is some way that this can be avoided or set aside. When Jesus began to teach them of his punishment and of his death in the city of Jerusalem, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be, quote, done unto thee." Let it be put behind you. Just take this thought and place it behind you and never think it again. Take these words and let them settle into eternity. Let the sound go out into infinity. Let them never be heard again. This will not happen to you. And then Jesus rebuked Peter severely. Get thee behind me, Satan, or you are now playing the part of Satan. This is what the devil would say if we ask him about this. He would say, never utter those words again. Do not submit to this atrocity. We will not let it happen to you. We will protect you and we will deliver you. But Jesus said such words, and such an attitude are an offense unto me. They are a stumbling block unto me, Peter. I'd hoped by now that you would have gained an insight into my mission. You have said just earlier that you are the Son of God. When Jesus asked the disciples in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. You're the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. And now Peter is saying to the Lord, I am not fully conscious of your mission to the earth. And Jesus said, what you have said is offensive and is a stumbling block to me. You are casting before me that over which I may stumble. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. You haven't understood the word of God. You have not understood the prophecy of Isaiah. You have not understood the prophecy of Ezekiel. You have not comprehended the prophecy of the Son of God or the Messiah, the Anointed One, in the Psalms. You are lacking in your comprehension of why I have come to the earth. You don't savor the things that be of God, but you're very conscious of those things that men believe and the way that men think. And that's when Jesus spoke these words. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These are the conditions of being a Christian. They're not the conditions of being saved. He that believeth on me is not condemned, so Jesus said. We know that salvation is a matter of faith, of trusting in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And these men had done that. And Peter had done that. But he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These are the conditions of successful Christian living. These are the conditions for leaving a legacy upon this earth. When God calls you home by death, our God takes you home by rapture. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And this is very pointed and it's very plain, but it also has a life-changing application. Let him deny himself. In our language today, as we would say it, Jesus said the first step you have to make to live and to leave a legacy of accomplishment and success as a Christian is to get over your selfishness. Get over being selfish. That's what Jesus means by the statement, deny yourself. And I can tell you that there is stated as plainly as it can be stated by a man who knows us better than we know ourselves, and by a God who knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And he said, get over being selfish. You yourself are the greatest enemy you have. You are your own worst enemy. If you want something and you want it badly enough, the first thing you will have to conquer is yourself. And that involves so much that I am not at liberty by the constrictions of time to begin to elaborate it. But you are the one who will keep you from succeeding in most cases. Because if you are willing to forget yourself, to forget your comfort, forget your home, forget your friends, as Jesus said on another occasion, and focus yourself and your whole energy into whatever it is you want to accomplish, there is an extraordinary chance, quote, that you will succeed. But if you enter into it, weighing the issue time after time, again and again, you will most likely fail. If you have not settled the issue of Bible study, and I mean by that, you have not decided that this is a book you need to know, you probably will never know this book. The reason is that you'll always be too tired, too sleepy, too busy. You will be too selfish to take the time and energy to study the book in such a manner as to learn its contents and comprehend its meaning. You will be where Peter was when he said, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not happen unto thee. Peter was being selfish. He didn't want Jesus to die. He didn't want Jesus to go into Jerusalem and be beaten and punished and whipped to be killed. Now, he didn't listen to the raised again the third day. God has given us opportunities to work and live and earn. And if you haven't settled the giving issue, you probably will never be very helpful in your giving. You will always be measuring what you should give to the church by what you need. And in order to study, you'll have to deny yourself in order to give and get that issue settled where you don't have to go through it every Saturday night or every Sunday morning. You'll have to get it settled in your mind, get it understood, where you're going to put yourself aside and do what you believe the Bible teaches you to do. It's the same way with church attendance. Until you get it settled, this is what I want to do, this is what I need to do, this is part of my necessary effort for a legacy and a life of honoring Christ, you will try to settle the issue every Sunday morning, every Wednesday evening. You will be settling the issue over and over and over again. And that's not what the Lord intends for us, to quarrel with Him and rehash and resettle. Get it settled. Jesus said the first thing we've got to do in order to be what we ought to be is to settle the issue of self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If this person wants to be in my presence, if he wants to go where I go, if he wants to learn what I teach, let him deny. That is to utterly, to totally disown and refuse and decline to listen to himself or to attempt to satisfy his needs and desires first. I'll do all of this first. It's me, 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 my, my. Then I can deal with the Lord, Lord, Lord. And it never works that way. This is the first exclusion that you're going to have to make. The very first obstacle you're going to have to get over is yourself. Let him totally disown and refuse himself and take up his cross. Second thing, take up the cross. It was an upright paling or stake. It never means two pieces of wood joined together at an angle or whatever. That's been constructed in the Western mind, and I'm not asking you to change your thoughts. But putting a man on a cross was a lot more simple than we have probably thought it was. And millions of people were crucified. Jesus was not the first nor the last. Millions of people were crucified. It was the Roman way of putting people to death, capital punishment, leaving them on the cross as a sign and a warning to other people. If you do what this man did, you're going to get what he got. It was a plain and simple and easily understood lesson in breaking the laws of the Roman Empire. What is the cross? Well, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. He didn't use the word for crucify. He said, I'm going to be killed. But the scriptures had said, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree, so it had been prophesied what manner of death he might die. But Jesus said, I will be extinguished. My life will be extinguished in Jerusalem. And Peter argued with that because it meant if I go with him to Jerusalem, I may die with him. Or if I escape being crucified or put to death with him, I may have to die for him. Because this is all about death. And Jesus is going to tell Simon Peter, look, you can die with me, for me, or you can die to yourself. But if you serve me, death will be involved. You'll either go with me to Jerusalem, they'll round us all up and kill us, or after I'm crucified and raised from the dead, they'll hunt you down and kill you. Or if you want to preserve your life, if you want to preserve your physical life in the sense of having a legacy of having been a servant of mine, then here's what you need to do. take up your cross and follow me. We can't follow Jesus now, but you could then. And when I say we can't follow Jesus now, we would follow him right into the presence of God where he is seated at the Father's right hand. So we have to follow his teachings. That's what we mean by following Jesus. We mean to submit ourselves to his teachings, to acquaint ourselves intimately with his principles by his thoughts that are written here and by the life he lived and the sacrifices he made, pattern our lives after him. And there's one thing we must all admit, and that is that Jesus was not selfish. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And nothing ever intervened or interfered or set aside or delayed that mission that Christ knew himself to be sent upon. And then Jesus set forth this principle. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the third thing. To be an intimate, close, personal contact with Jesus. To go where he went. Because Jesus taught at the midnight hour. He taught in the early morning. He taught in the late evening. He taught in the synagogue. He taught in the streets. He taught in the storm on a lake. And if you were going to hear what he taught, you had to be in his body present. So Jesus spoke the truth when he said, if you want to know about me, you have to be in my presence and hear me when I say things. Today, we have the writings, they have the sayings of Jesus and teaching of Jesus in the written word, and we can sit down in the comfort of our home and follow Jesus in the sense of learning of him. We can go to work and we can follow him because we're imitating and taking his principles and inserting them into our lives and making them the foundation and bulwark of who we are and what we do. So we can follow Jesus. Not for salvation, but because we want to know what he teaches. We want to learn how he would do things were he here in this circumstance. Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The man who tries to save his life will lose it. The word save means to preserve from danger. And the word life here means the breath of animal life. We're talking about inhaling and exhaling. We're not talking about the soul. We're talking about your physical life and what you accomplish in life. Shall lose it, it means to utterly destroy, to suffer ruin or loss. What is lost to another as a sheep, lost to the fold and to the shepherd. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now notice it's for his sake, not your sake. On account of, for the sake of him, or another one, it's emphatic. Now notice that it is for my sake. There are a lot of good things for which a man may sacrifice his life. We have just come through a traumatic week when our island forebears, the British, suffered in London, people giving their life. Jesus never asked us to do that. He doesn't want us to be suicide bombers. These people are fools. They're following a false religion. They think by giving their life in this silly way, this unspeakable destruction that they bring upon children and women and and what we call, quote, innocent victims. That's not what Jesus means. He doesn't want you to go to a convent and become a nun. That's silly. He doesn't want you to become a priest and denounce everything and wear black clothing and live on just small amounts of food and impoverish yourself. That's not even a hint of what Jesus is talking about. But we're talking about giving ourselves to Jesus Christ for His cause, for who He is. And that's the qualification on denying and taking up our cross and following Him. It's not for self-gratification. Then we become selfish. That becomes an emotion of selfishness because we're getting the good out of it. We're getting the thrill out of it. We're getting the acclamation from it. But we do it for the sake of Jesus Christ. He shall find it. Discover is a good word. He shall, eureka, he shall have found it. He knows now, as we say in philosophy, the true meaning of life. We're searching, 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 looking everywhere for the true meaning of life. We have gone to India and sought the true meaning of life. We have climbed the Andes and sought the true meaning of life. We have caused the flesh to suffer and self-denial and thought we found the true meaning of life. Jesus said you will find the true meaning of life when you lay your life at my feet and live it according to my principles and for my glory and for my honor. And then Jesus asked the question, for what is a man profited? That is, to be of service to anyone, to help anyone, to further a cause. And here Jesus is simply saying, how is the cause to which all of us, He and His disciples, here's the cause for which we have given so much. And they had forsaken a great deal. And Jesus said, how can you say that what you've just said, Peter, about no, this can't happen. No, we won't let it happen. Just don't ever say it again, Lord. How will an attitude like that further the cause that I have come to serve and the will of God that I've come to fulfill? How will it complete that which has been set in order? For what is a man profited? How will you be profited? How will I be profited? How will the world be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, we're not talking about your soul that is eternal and in you that is saved when you're born again, but it's the same word that's translated life in other places. So Jesus is saying, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and at the doing of it lose his legacy, lose his influence, lose his ability to point people to that which is higher and nobler? He loses his life in the sense of it being destroyed for something that is of a worldly value. The next question. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The word exchange means that which is exchanged against anything. Something you trade. It's just a trade out. You may trade coins or you may trade goods, but it's something that you get back from having traded. For what shall a man give in exchange for this life that is to be lived in an abundance of spiritual activity because we have set aside life, set aside selfishness, and given ourselves to a nobler cause? the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people would be helped in a lot of decisions in life if they would look at the issue and say, is this a good deal for me? Okay? Here you are, healthy, most likely. Have friends, family, loved ones. And there is a chemical called methamphetamine, or meth. And you're going to take that chemical and say, now, my life, what I earn, who I am, my honesty, my integrity, my potential, I'll trade it for what happens to me when I ingest this chemical. Have you ever seen photographs of people who are on meth? Their faces blotched, their teeth coming out. Have you ever seen or know of what they give, their body, their virtue? They're trading all of that for whatever they get out of this chemical high, they call. Or I can say the same thing about an affair with someone at the office. You have a family and a home and a job, and now you're enticed and you are tempted by Satan through this person, male or female. What are you going to trade? Would you trade your home, your life, your happiness, and all that God is able to afford you? Would you just take it and put it on the table and say, I'll trade it for this affair with this man or this woman? Would you? Is that a good trade? No, you're destroying your life. And you just look at it any way you want to, and that's the kind of trade that you're offered. You're never going to trade and come out winner when you trade what's good and righteous and holy. What will a man give? Satan wants us to give everything. That's what you'll give. Your whole life potential. That's what you'll give. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, sometimes we stop there. But we know that we cannot buy our soul's salvation with any price. We can, however, give our lives in service to God Almighty. We do not have but one life. When it is over, you cannot trade anything for a life of service. It must be earned while we are living. You live your life. It is yours forever. You cannot trade it with any man, even Jesus. But that doesn't stop there. There's something else. And it's very important that we notice something else. And you know what it is? He said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Peter, you're not going to just walk away from this make your denial of self and put me first and then have a nice funeral and that's it. God has a promise to us that if we will make the right choices, do the right things, that he will come again to this earth. He said so. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then what? And then what? And then he shall reward every man according to his works. And Jesus said, I truly say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What did he mean? Jesus meant that they would see his entry into Jerusalem, the entry of a king. They would see the physical phenomena that occurred at his crucifixion. All of the earthquakes, the rending of the veil, the sun hiding itself from such an awful scene as the crucifixion of the Creator of all things. That they would see him in his resurrected body for 50 days. That he would teach them things that would cause their hearts to burn and their minds to spin and their souls to receive. That they would see Pentecost, when what God has prophesied or said since the confusion of tongues will come to pass, and every man shall hear the voice of God in his own tongue, when the teachers will not hide in the corner. They would see his glorious church. They would see the law of Moses nailed to his cross. And they would either die with him or for him or to themselves. But death is inevitable to that person who would serve God. Would you stand with me, please?